Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is leaving the church at Ephesus. He is charging the elders of the church at Ephesus. He tells them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The next two sections in the London Confession, chapter 26, on the church, are in regards to the offices of the church and then the call to the ministry, the call to the pastoral ministry, the call to eldership. I'm going to focus tonight mostly on that call. But for a minute, I want to just go with you, and I'll do this hurriedly for time's sake. For a minute, I want to talk to you about the office of elders. Scripture teaches that there are only two offices in the church. That is, of the elders, pastors, and the deacons. There are all sorts of ideas in Christendom today about how a church structure should be formed, what roles should be filled by whom and how. And it gets pretty complicated, gets pretty complex, and ultimately it's unbiblical. There are two offices in the church. There are elders, there are deacons, and of course we all are members of God's church, the church here at Ripley. Particularly about elders. And I made these points, I'm going to read them. I may make a brief comment about some of them. We believe, Scripture teaches, that elders are separated to the work. The Holy Ghost calls them to the work. He consecrates them to the work of pastoral ministry, of preaching, of teaching, of overseeing. But they are not separate from the congregation. In other words, they are a part of the congregation. They're not above the congregation. They're not an outside group that rules the congregation. There are some Christian groups that have all sorts of different outside groups who have the hierarchical and authoritative rule over the church, and what the church will teach, and what the church will practice, and what the church will do, and who the church will have to be their pastor, and what the church's budget will be, all sorts of things. That's not biblical. Elders are a part of the congregation. We are one among you. We are not above you. We have been separated by God, called by God to a particular function in the church, but we are not above. We are one. Ultimately, we believe in a congregational government. The congregation has the final say. We don't even have two votes in the matter. Now, we should be exercising leadership, and it should be very serious thing if the church were to go in a different direction on serious matters than what we would recommend, but we are only one among many. Now, the Bible also teaches that elders are a gift. They are a gift. I don't mean that they have a gift, although I do believe that, but that they are a gift from God to the church. So they are given by God to a church to bless a church. They are given by God to the church for the church's good. You see, we can talk about this structure and what elders' roles are and all these things, and it's sort of be just sort of cold and formal. This is an important point to remember. God has gifted, he has given to you as a congregation two men who are not much different than you, who are sinners like you, but who have been called by God to serve you, and that service be a gift for your good. That's what Ephesians teaches. Ephesians 4. It's about a gift from the ascended Christ in order that the church as a whole be able to grow, be able to minister well to one another and be able to understand truth together and to be able to mature together, that we might all grow into the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. The elders are under, they are ruling, Scripture teaches, but they are under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. So that not only is there not an outside body that has authority over Brother Lewis and me to tell us what to preach and what to believe and how to lead this church, but also we don't even have that authority. Understand that? Our authority, or our authority to lead, our authority to rule, does not reside within us in our understanding of situations, in our best guesses as to how truth should be dispensed and how people ought to live. Our authority is totally under Jesus Christ and His Word. Next, elders are accountable to God. It's important to remember, we are not only under His authority, but we are accountable to God. We are answerable to God, and we are answerable to the church. We are answerable to God for how we lead, what we teach, what we preach, how we oversee, how we care. And we are responsible to the church. We're accountable to the church. We don't have unlimited ability or authorization to do whatever we want as regards our personal lives, as regards the church. We're accountable to you. That means you can give us the boot if you want to. We don't rule. We don't own. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It belongs to the church as a whole, so that we are liable to being fired, if you will, if we don't rule in the right way. The scriptural titles aptly describe the function of the elders. They're pastors. Think about this. This is the gift that God has given. Pastors, or shepherd. A shepherd. We could spend some time thinking about what a shepherd does and how he cares for the sheep. But that's what God has given. A shepherd. Bishops or overseers. Used here in Acts 20:28. One to oversee, to look into, to have a discerning and critical and analytical eye of how things are going, how people are living, and then oversee, turn back, direct, manage. Teachers. They are teachers of the Word of God. Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers, one and the same. Pastor, teachers. Teachers of God's Word, gifted by God to be able to teach His Word, and then elders. They are entrusted. I like that word. The London Confession uses this word. They are entrusted by God. So we're not the ultimate shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. We are under shepherds. And He, as the chief shepherd, has entrusted your lives, your souls, as Acts 20:28 says, the ones that He has purchased with His own blood. You are precious to Christ. He's entrusted to our care. The overseeing, the administration of the ordinances, what does that mean? That just means that we are entrusted with fulfilling Matthew 28:20, I think it is, teaching all things that I have commanded. He's entrusted that in our care. He's entrusted baptism in our care. He's entrusted the communion into our care. He's entrusted counseling into our care. He's entrusted rebuking into our care. He's entrusted teaching into our care. We may teach you to do, to observe everything that God has commanded. And then caring for the souls of the congregation. The authority and the leadership is limited to the congregation. So I don't have authority anywhere else, any other congregation, any other Christian. But my leadership and Brother Lewis's leadership and authority is limited to Ripley Church. And then the way that we do this, the way that we care for, the way we oversee, the way that we administrate the ordinances, the primary focus, the primary means to that is prayer. Prayer and ministry of the Word. Whether that ministry is private ministry, interpersonal ministry, or public ministry and preaching, whether that is public prayer or private prayer, that's the way. That is the primary focus, the primary means that we will oversee well, we will rule well, is by praying for you and by ministering the Word, studying the Word, ministering the Word to you. Now, I know that is new information to you, and we went through it very quickly, but isn't it, just to look at it in a quick snapshot, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God would care for your souls, your soul, individual souls, in a way to come up with the concept of a church in which the whole goal was to present you before God in the last day according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That Christ has filled you, has filled your mind. He's pushing out the sinful inclinations and the wrong thinking and the wrong ideas. And he's filling you with his presence. He's filling you with his wisdom. He's filling you with his understanding. He's filling you with his salvation. He's filling you with his with the comforts of heaven. He's filling you. How? Through the gift of the ministry, ministering the gospel. I want to spend the rest of our time tonight on the call to the pastoral ministry. I put the word pastoral in there on purpose because in a very real way, the word ministry just means, it means a waiter. And we are all, they was doing the bidding of the one who's called us. We're waiting on tables. We're doing it. We're serving others. We're serving in God's kingdom. And in a very real way, we are all serving the Lord. This is pastoral ministry. It's a different gift. So how is it that one is brought to this position of elder, overseer, bishop, pastor? How does this happen? Well, Scripture teaches that there is an internal call to this work, and there's an external call to this work. I don't know about you other guys, but I remember conversations in the bunk room at camp, or in the tents at camp, about 11, 12 years old, and sort of the way to really make a guy mad was to say, I bet you're going to be called to preach. And you go, no, not me. And then you get mad, no, you're going to be called to preach. And it's sort of the idea that being called to preach is a really fearful and undesirable task. And in some ways it is, right? But also along with that, it's sort of this, then you have a moment after that where you're kind of a quiet reflection and you go, oh no, what if I am called to preach? And how will I know that? And what will the signs be? And it's sort of a mysterious thing that we're not sure that we can place our fingers on. And I hope that tonight, for spending some time together, we will take away some of the mystery from that. But in some ways, it is a mysterious thing because it's something that's done by the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches there's an internal call and an external call to this position. The external call is done by the church. The church recognizes what the Holy Spirit has done. There's an internal call in which the Holy Spirit appoints as a divine appointment to the role, to the gift of preaching, of the overseer of pastoral ministry. Called by the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Preachers aren't manufactured, we've heard plenty of times. They're called. So it's not intelligence or natural talent that qualify a man to preach the gospel. One of the things that the Baptists divided over back in the 1800s was the whole idea of what do we do with these seminaries? And the criticism that our brethren had about the seminaries was the idea that if a man felt like he wanted to preach, then they would say, okay, send him off to get an education at these seminaries, and then he'll be qualified to preach. Now, we can take that too far and dismiss the importance of an informed, able, educated in the Scriptures ministry. And at some points, our people have done that. It's not that the Holy Spirit calls a man to preach and just pours into his mind all the information that he needs to go and preach well. He's called then to apply himself and to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells Timothy, give yourself diligently, regularly to the word. But they had a very important criticism. And that is, and we've seen really the result of that through the next 150 years, that a ministry, a God-ordained, God-blessed ministry must be more than just, I think I want to be a preacher. Or I'm going to follow this track, I'm going to go to seminary, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to get my education, and then I'll be qualified to preach. It must be more than that. And Scripture teaches that it is. Men who are ministers of the word, who are real ministers of the word, are real ministers of the word because God has appointed them to this work. God has called them. We read this in Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost has done this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, just for another example, Paul puts it this way. As he speaks of his insufficiency to the work of the ministry, he says this in verse 6. Verse 5 says, our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Able, the ability. God has given us the ability to minister the New Testament. We're not sufficient in ourselves, but God has given us a sufficiency to qualify us, to make us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, again, none of that is new to you as well. By the way, I think it's in a very closely related way, God personally visited the prophets when he called them to their prophetic work, didn't he? The example I wrote down was in Jeremiah, where God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I've known you, and I have ordained you to be a prophet to my people. And Jeremiah's immediate response was, God, I can't do this. I'm not qualified to do this. And God says, you leave it in my hands, basically. I am the one who will make you and prepare you and give you what you need, what it requires to be a minister. So all this is not new. You know this. And it's sort of dry, right? Holy Spirit calls men to preach. The Holy Spirit. But think about it this way. What is the motivation? Why does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, so we can have enough preachers in our churches. Well, yes, but there's nothing more beyond that. It is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ for his people. The reason the Holy Spirit calls men to preach is because Jesus Christ loves you. Think about it in these terms. What is the balm for wounded souls? The blood of Jesus. Where is the blood of Jesus revealed in the gospel, right? What is the comfort for the comfortless? The gospel. What is the power of God to salvation to all them that believe? The gospel. God would not provide the gospel as the food for thirsty souls and then not equip men with the ability to preach the gospel. If you're here tonight in the congregation, you have men that are able to preach the gospel to you. It's because Jesus Christ loves you. That's the example of Christ, right? We won't turn there tonight for time, but Matthew 9, when Jesus first began to call his 11 to go and preach, what was the setting there? Remember this setting? They're out there amidst a group of people, and Jesus sees that they are, the people that are the multitude is like, they're scattered, confused, they're needy, they're helpless, right? And Jesus has compassion on them. He turns to his disciples and says, you need to pray. You need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would bring forth laborers for the harvest, for the fields are white. They're ready to be harvested. There's people that are needy, people that are hungry, people that are thirsty. They need to be harvested. Pray to God to do this. And then Jesus does it. He calls men and sends them out to preach. It's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus loves you. He loves his people. And so Jesus, in Romans 10 says, how in the world can they believe if they have not heard? And then he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them which bring good tidings, which publish the gospel of peace. Where do they come from? He says, well, how can they preach unless they be called? How can they be called except they be sent, right? I may have butchered that a little bit. He says, let me just turn there. Romans 10, make sure I get this right. Romans 10. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And guess what? The Holy Spirit sends. The Holy Spirit calls. The Holy Spirit gifts. And so Ephesians 4 tells us that not only were the ministry a gift to the church, but it also tells us that that the ascended Christ has given gifts to men to be able to preach, teach the gospel, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gospel is just as precious and needy as it was in Matthew 9 when Christ was beholding the multitude, and so Christ sins. The ascended Christ, the one who's risen from the grave, conquering death and hell, he then sins. He gives gifts to men. Now, this call is to sinful men. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is the part that I probably spent the most time thinking about today. The call of God to men to preach is to imperfect men. Remember, we're not elevated. We're separated to the work. We're on the same level. So all the things that you experience, we experience as well. And I would say, and I'm just trying to be honest with you tonight. I would say that in many ways, we probably battle with some of those on steroids, if you will, in an elevated way. Let me think of a few. We battle with pride. Every time we get up, our struggle is either with, wow, I am great, they love me, or I'm terrible, they hate me. I'm a failure, it's embarrassment. To get that out of the way, that you may see Jesus and not our pride or despair. We battle with envy. Listen, as close as Brother Lewis and I are as friends, give a couple of attaboys to Brother Lewis, and we think, well, where are my attaboys at? Right? And then you got to slay that and battle that. We struggle with fear. Paul tells Timothy, you stir up the work, for God has not given you the spirit of fear. Selfishness, unworthiness. Paul said, I am the less than the least of all saints. Less than the least. I'm the chief of sinners. I find that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. What am I doing preaching? But thank God for the unspeakable gift of Christ. We battle strife. Not just strife among members, but strife in our hearts towards others. Strife in our hearts towards unruly or unwavering members. It's just the truth. Paul told Timothy again, listen, Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive. but must be gentle with all men. So that's the call to sinful men. It's motivated by the love of Christ. What a glorious thought that is. Now, the nature of this call, it's not an audible conversation. It's not like the prophets. God doesn't appear to us, to a person, and say, you're called to preach. I think it's more like God's call to Bezaliel in Exodus 36. Turn there just for a moment. I think this is helpful to see this. So the person wondered, am I called? Am I not called? I don't know if I'm called or not. I'm putting this fleece out. I wanted to know, am I called or not called to the pastoral ministry, the preaching ministry? In Exodus 36, we see that there are some men who are prepared, who God has prepared, called to do this work of building the tabernacle. Verse 1 says, then wrought Bezaliel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaliel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. I think the call is more like this. God has gifted these men to be able to preach and lead his people, right? So God has given these people to be able to build a tabernacle. God has given them, he's prepared them, he's given them the wisdom, given them the understanding, given them the knowledge of how to do this work. He's made them apt to this work. And he has stirred up their hearts to do this work. I think the call of the ministry is very similar. God has equipped men. Now, I don't mean that it's not a growth process and an improvement and a learning, but God has given the basic equipping. Equipping of character, the equipping more of being apt, able to lead and to teach, to be an able minister of the Word of God, the respect of the congregation, whatever the things may be. And God has stirred up. God stirs up. In Timothy, he calls it desire. Any man desire this work, right? So he stirs up a desire. What does this desire look like? I think Scripture gives us some helpful thoughts on this. What does the desire look like of a person called to the ministry? First of all, I put there's an unnatural disposition of thought to the welfare of the church, welfare of the people. I don't mean by that you don't love the church like I love the church. I don't mean that at all. I just mean that from the time that I was fully be called to the ministry, there was a I don't know if it's always burning because there's times that it ebbs, but there's a great desire for, when I was initially called, just in a general way, for the people of God to hear the gospel of God, and I wanted to be the one, not to promote myself, but I felt like God wanted me to give them the gospel. I wanted to help people through the ministry of the word. Paul describes this many ways, many times in his work. See, everybody gives thought to the church. Everybody gives thought, has love, affection for the church. But the reality is, this is not to puff up myself or belittle at all. The reality is, there is a willingness to sacrifice time with loved ones, time with family, time with leisure. There is a desire to, a willingness to give that up on any occasion that we are needed, that there is a need for ministry of the word. Paul describes this. He says to the Philippians, I have you in my heart, is how he puts it. 2 Corinthians 2, you ought to read that sometime. I won't turn there right now. But Paul says, listen, here's the reality. The reality is you are our epistle. You need some commendation of us? You are our epistle. We are, our whole lives are are described, our whole lives are defined by the work of God in you that He blesses to do through ministering the word to you. In other words, you're all we care about. You're our heart. There's a love, there's an affection, there's a desire to help God's people, to counsel God's people, to bless God's people. There's also a compelling desire to preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul puts it this way. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. God has laid necessity upon me to preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's a compelling desire. Again, it's not an everyday desire. It's not this without lapses, I'll put it that way. Through our own sinfulness, through our own laziness, there are lapses. But there's a compelling, continual desire to preach the gospel of Christ. And then finally, I think another characteristic of a call, nature of the call, is sort of an awkward way to put this, but a bold humility. A bold humility. I think it's characterized in Paul's speech to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. We won't turn there. But what Paul does first is he calls them out as being carnal. There's a boldness there. Here's a problem. I'm going to tell you the problem. There's a boldness there. And yet, in the very same passage, he says the reason you're being carnal is because you are trying to choose me as the one who you'll follow, or Apollos, and you've got it all wrong. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. It's not about Apollos at all. It's about Jesus Christ. One of us sows, one of us waters, but Jesus is the one who gives the increase. And so there's a lack of self that's reflected in the preaching and in the character of the individual who is called to preach. Now, that's the internal call. God does that. I think it's less mysterious, and sometimes we make it seem from the standpoint of, well, how do we know? And maybe he just is, maybe he's not. I don't know. I think there's some things that we can go to the scripture that we have just gone over that help us sort of sort that out and filter it out, right? Filter through it. But on the other side of it, the church has responsibility as well. This is a great blessing. God, through the leaders of the church, when an individual has a desire or they have a call to the ministry, a call to the teaching, preaching, overseeing ministry, usually they come to the elders of the church. The elders assess that, go to the congregation if they believe it's worthy of being assessed. And then the person begins to preach, right? Begin to preach. And the congregation is tasked by God with determining, is this person a person we want to call as a pastor? Is this person the person that we want to, that believes should be an elder in our church? Now, this call is of high priority. In Acts and Titus, they were instructed to ordain elders in every city. There's a need for pastors. There's a need for elders. There's a need for overseers in every church. Elder only to a church. I'm sorry, the elder only rules over his church, right? Or not his, but God's church where he lives, where he pastors. So every city, every church needs an elder. Make it a high priority. Ordain elders in every church. So let me just say this. It should be a high priority of prayer. If we understand that the way that God ministers to his people is through the gospel, we want his people to be fed and to be watered, their souls to be blessed, we should give high priority to praying for a call to the ministry. The church body then has a responsibility of determining and affirming that call, or not affirming that call. It's our job. Nothing is done outside the church. The church is one body. And so as one body, the church has to decide on all matters of the congregation. It belongs to us as a body. The responsibility does. So you got to determine the call. Is there really a call here? Is there not a call here? And then affirm that call or not affirm that call. And then, of course, God provides a standard by which we judge that call. And that standard is 1 Timothy 3. Again, we won't go through all that tonight, but it starts with being apt to teach, and it goes through the character of the one who is being called. So that's difficult, isn't it? The last part of your handout is just some helpful questions that I believe are helpful to you as you are determining a call, particularly in the on the level of aptness to teach, but also it relates to the others. Helpful questions. Well, how do we know this person's called? How do we know if there's a call here or not? How are we to think through this? Is your soul being fed? Now, that's not, are you enjoying everything you hear? Are you being entertained? Do you like the style? That's not the question. Is your soul being fed? Do the messages give me clearer understanding of God's word? We're called to teach. Are you gaining enlightenment into God's word through God's ordained means of giving that enlightenment of preaching truth through the ministry of the word? This is more of a character one here. Can I safely entrust him with my soul and my mind's welfare? This goes back to Paul's statements. You are in my heart. Am I in the heart of this individual? Or is it a different agenda that I see? Am I growing? These are some of these questions that are very similar. Am I growing under this ministry? This is a different way of asking the one from the safely in trust. Is there a disinterested or a selfless affection and care for the church? Is the gospel made alive? And what I mean by that is what Martin Jones said, logic on fire. Is the gospel made alive? I don't mean, again, this is, has nothing to do, nothing at all to do with style or personality. Brother Lewis and I have very different styles. I'm more the Brother Jerry Hunt mold, sort of, Just go at it, right? He's more methodical, and so it's nothing to do with style. In fact, I think some really bad error crept in where people, and it still happens in a lot of places, not just Primitive Baptists, but other people as well, people began to associate the moving or the presence of the Holy Spirit in the preaching with some sort of a stylish thing. Some of the stylish things were pretty bizarre, right? Some real outlandish behavior in the pulpit, some changing to different tones and musical type delivery, and when that was there, even the presence of a pause and just different sort of wild things that people associated with the moving of the Spirit. Sometimes people do that with loudness and volume. Friends, that's nowhere found in God's Word. Nowhere found in God's Word. Is the gospel made alive, though? Am I brought to find comfort in Christ? Am I brought to conviction through the word? Is the gospel made alive by the preaching? And then finally, is preaching the gospel his gift? And the reason I ask that is this. Sometimes we look at gifts and we kind of pigeonhole them into either you are a preacher or you're not. And then if you're not, you don't really have a gift of any sort at all. And that's just not true. Scripture mentions and glories in multitudes of gifts. One of the points that Longview Confession will make later is that even those who are not called to the pastoral ministry should still be able to expound the word of God in some way to the edification and the blessing of people's hearts and minds. And let me tell you something, friends. This call is always done perfectly by the Holy Spirit. It's often done imperfectly by the church. Many times, when there is questions on a call, it falls into the affirmative because either the church is too bashful to speak the truth to that individual, or the individual is too stubborn and self-willed to listen to the church. And we have seen throughout, at least my short history, the effects of that. That's the way it usually goes. Or there are hard feelings or hurt feelings or all sorts of things. There have been a few times in my life when I was blown away by the obvious moving of the Holy Spirit. One of those times happened just about 2 weeks ago. Brother Tommy has been speaking here for several years now, and we've been praying, Lord, show us as a church body, determine his call to us, show that to him. Brother Tommy's work in the ministry has been dedicated, honest, sincere. So a couple of weeks ago, we sat down to talk, Brother Lewis and Brother Tommy and myself. We were going to share with him some ways that we felt his ministry could grow. We were going to meet at 5 o'clock, I think, on a couple of Sunday nights ago. He didn't know exactly what we'd be talking about. At the same time, Brother Tommy had some plans to talk to us. And we met in my office. And I shared with him what I wanted to share about some opportunities for growth and some ways that we felt we could improve and do different things a little bit differently. And then he pulled out a list that he wanted to share with us that he had been working on that morning. Is that right? He called a couple of people and read it to them. And he shared with us the reasons why he had begun to seriously question whether he was called to the pastoral teaching ministry. One of the things that I was concerned about in meeting was that, well, how do we go through all this stuff and talk through it well, and what will the outcome be? To find that our minds meeting in the middle with the obvious work of the Spirit in doing that was just astounding to me. It was Brother Tommy's desire at that point that he's, I don't think this is what God is calling me to do, and I want to stop right now. So here's a couple things I told him. One is this. This rarely ever happens this way. Our plan that day was not for Tommy to stop preaching. But God was clearly working in the matter in a way that was just amazing. I just told you what usually happens. I don't have to name names for you, but you have seen that happen. And you have seen the detrimental effects upon the churches as a result of either or, right? The reason that that happens is because we have a hard time as individuals swallowing our pride. God resists the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. What Brother Tommy came to us and said was as selfless a statement as I've ever witnessed. And I'm not trying to build him up right now. It's just true, and you ought to know that. For a man to be willing to put himself on the altar, even in a public way, that God's will might be done, is pretty amazing. And is a credit of the Spirit's work in his life. And so for that reason, my confidence that God will use him, perhaps in the pastoral ministry and someday in the future, that's if God changes his heart and changes the way that his burden, or in some other way to gift and to bless the church, There's no doubt in my mind of how God will use him, because he's placed himself into on the altar before God. That's kind of an awkward thing to talk about, but isn't, forget the details of all that, but isn't just the work of God in that way astounding to you? Isn't that amazing? God answers prayer. That was not my prayer. In fact, I told him today, I said, I kind of spent the next couple of days kind of being down about it. And then I'm good again. Anyway, so I wanted to share that with you. That's an incredible blessing when the internal, the external call are navigated in unity, navigated sensitive to the Spirit of God, and not just according to our own whims and us making God's word be what we want it to be. I'm thankful for that. So y'all pray for Brother Tommy. I think he has a real sense of God's will and being in God's will. That's what he shared today. And thank God for that. But continue to pray for him. I am certain that Satan's going to attack him. I told him today I don't know how it's going to happen, but Satan's going to attack him through discouragement or despondency or through some kind of an attack. So you pray for him through this time. And I wanted to share that with you. So Brother Tommy's not going to be speaking anymore for a while, or for the future, on the Sunday afternoons, for that reason. So anyway. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.